You know, I often reminded of just how awesome our God is. This past week, as I sit down on Monday morning and was preparing, really in the beginning stages of preparing for this morning's message, I often listen to Christian music. I stream Christian radio in the office, and sometimes if you were in the building, I'm usually here by myself. Every once in a while, a song comes on, and I just crank the volume and worship. You know, what was interesting is this song, the lyrics hit me. I'm like, man, that song captures chapter 3 of Romans. So I'm searching online. I'm thinking, I've got to play this on Sunday morning. And so I'm searching, and then I come across the first video we watched, which is Mark Hall, the leader of Casting Crowns, talking about what led him to write the song. You know, just that idea that it's so easy to get frustrated with the world. It's so easy to look around and see wickedness prosper and forget who we were before Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. And it's just, you know, I think about that, and I think we need to be reminded of this, because often our pride gets in the way. And as I said last week, we need to retrain the way that we think. We need to retrain our minds in recognition that we have nothing to offer God. And the fact that we are saved is from God and God alone. And He is the one who deserves the glory. You know, and today as we continue on, we are going to look into Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at the whole chapter. But I assure you, I should have you home in time for kickoff. Who cares? I like that. I just have permission to preach till 6:30. You know, it's interesting that Paul writes this to believers, and there's so much emphasis on being lost in our sins and how God saved us. And today we're going to look at that. That it is by faith and faith alone. I mean, really, if I were to say the big idea for chapter 4 of Romans, I would say the big idea is faith. In fact, as we go through it, if you have Bibles this morning, every time you see believe or faith, I'd encourage you to underline it, because it really, it's all over this chapter of Scripture. And I think it's interesting, because I was thinking through this, like Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to the church of Rome. And even as we study this morning, we are the church of Jesus Christ. Coleridge Baptist Church has been a church that has always strived to maintain the integrity of God's word through our preaching and teaching. And yet, folks, I think we need to hear this. So I think it's easy as Christians, we get caught up in the do's and the don'ts and the list of things that we're supposed to do and the list of things that we're not supposed to do, and we forget the simplicity of it's just by faith and faith alone. Our good works are a result of our faith. They're not what saves us, and we saw that clearly in the video we watched this morning. And so as we dig into chapter 4, we're going to see the significance of faith. And what's interesting, if you remember last week, we saw something in Romans chapter 3. As Paul would say, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Guess what we're going to do today? We're going to go back to a time in history where there was no law, just to prove the point. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together, lift our voices in song, and be able to worship you this morning, and be able to turn to your word. And Lord, we just pray now that you'd open our hearts and minds to what you have for us as we study your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we walk through this, I said, you know, Paul is going to take us to a time that is before the law. And I think this is important, and very important, because as we begin looking at the first three verses of chapter 4, we're going to see that the righteousness of God, or salvation, has always been through faith. And if you remember last week, we looked at, as we were going through chapter 3, and we got to verse 24, and you can read this in your Bibles. we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul has made a strong argument for salvation apart from the law. In fact, in the New King James, we read the righteousness of God apart from the law. God now directs Paul to turn to Abraham. Abraham lived apart from the law. There was no law until Moses comes onto the scene in the book of Exodus. And so really, the reference to Abraham goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. You know, God had promised Abraham back in chapter 12 that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand by the sea. But meanwhile, Abraham has gone a long time and he's not had a child. And Abraham tries, well, through Sarah's suggestion, Abraham tries to take matters into his own hands, takes Sarah's maid and has a child with her. But God said, no, that's not the plan. You're going to have a child through your wife, Sarah. And we finally get to chapter 15 of Genesis. And again, God is reaffirming his covenant with Abraham. And we read the following in Genesis 15, verse 6. As we simply read, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Which, by the way, is the same righteousness that is apart from the law, which we discovered last week in chapter 3. Now we fast forward to Romans chapter 4, and we look at verses 1 through 3. And if you follow along in your Bibles, we read the following. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, and I think about this because if you remember back in chapter 3, Paul brings up this question, where then is boasting? And Paul says, it's excluded. It doesn't matter if you're of the law. It doesn't matter if you're without the law. No one has any room for boasting. And now we bring Abraham on the scene, and he makes this comment. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But then what does he say? Not before God. In reality, for most of the Jews, the nation of Israel, Abraham wasn't just a patriarch. He was the patriarch. It's where it all began. God called out Abraham to leave his family, to leave his land, and to go where God showed him to go. And Abraham was willing to do it. He followed God by faith, not even really knowing where the final destination would be. Kind of sounds like the McKinneys going on a road trip in the summer. They really don't know where the final destination is going to be. I'm sure the Jews and the Israelites, they looked at Abraham as a man of faith, a man who had done a lot of good things. I mean, he was a selfless man. Because when he departed, he took his nephew Lot with him, and God blessed them. And both Lot and Abraham, they had all kinds of animals and flocks to the point where there were so many they couldn't stay together because the land couldn't provide enough food for all the animals. And what does Abraham do? He says, Lot, you choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other place. So here he is. He's a faithful man. He trusts God. He does what God tells him. He's a selfless man. He allows Lot to have all these choices. And we could go on and talk about the things about Abraham. And to us, it may sound good. It may sound like, well, wow, Abraham has a lot of reason to boast about his accomplishments. But not before God. And this is where we've got to wrap our minds around the righteousness of God, because that God's righteousness requires perfection. And if you read the book of Genesis, Abraham was far from perfect. And that's why Paul can say, not before God. Because we all know what? Abraham lied. Or he told Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister. Not once, but twice in the Old Testament, we see this take place. There are a lot of things that Abraham did that were wrong. You know, and I think about that. You know, we need to remember, too, that when it comes to our relationship before God, we saw it in the video this morning, we saw it in Romans chapter 3, we cannot boast before God. And to be honest, as I look around in the room this morning, you all look like pretty good people. I mean, you know, you're dressed up nice. You came to church to worship. There's a lot of other things you could be doing. You could be out fishing. The rain stopped. In fact, fish might be biting by now. You could be having a nice brunch somewhere. Yet you chose to come and worship. And even that, I can say, you know, I've not heard anybody fight or quarrel or throw a punch in this room this morning. I've not heard any cursing this morning. You know, you guys are, we're pretty good people. Yet when we stand before God and it comes to His righteousness, we have nothing to boast about. But what we really need to catch is it was credited to him comes from what? Abraham believed God. Right? I mean, again, we go back to that righteousness apart from the law. We're back in a time before the law existed and we hear these words and it was credited to him as righteousness. Other translations imputed, credited. Basically, what is being said here is God's righteousness was being placed onto their account. Right? It kind of sounds weird, but sin, and it's almost like an accountant, right? Whenever we sin, it goes onto our account. It's a debt we have to pay. Right? It's like using a credit card with interest. It's ugly. But when we believe, God wipes out that debt and imputes to us or credits to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Abraham believed, and although Jesus Christ wouldn't be for 2,000 years, it was so certain that the righteousness could be credited to Abraham. And I hope I'm not losing you there, because it is something our minds can't comprehend. Because we see time as linear, but with God it doesn't work that way. Christ on the cross was so certain before the world was created that everything in the past built upon it, if that makes sense. But we see he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. As we continue on in the next few verses, we will discover that works not required. Follow along as I read verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And again, we go back to Romans 3:24. What were we told? Being justified freely by his grace. Freely, it means there's no cost. It means you didn't have to work for it. It means it is a gift, the gift of salvation. Folks, I don't think I have to tell you this morning, you don't have to work for a gift. If you do, and this is the point that's being made, it's no longer a gift. Anyone here ever look at your paycheck and say, wow, that was a great gift? You're laughing. Right? No, we don't do that. In fact, in our country, there's all kinds of regulations. We even have a minimum wage. It's the minimum someone can pay you to work for them. And that employer is obligated to pay the employee for their work. And if they don't pay you, there's all kinds of laws where you can sue and get your money from the employer. And that's the point that Paul's making. Listen. Our salvation is not by works. You can't earn it. It's not a merit-based issue. It is a gift. A gift that is received by believing, a gift that is received by faith, which is exactly where he goes in verse 5. And you know, again, I hope you mark in your Bibles, because this is such a powerful statement. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Notice what this says here. Did you hear it? It says, he who does not believe on him who justifies good people. Well, you guys aren't paying attention. What does it say? He who justifies ungodly. That's almost worth an amen right there. He who justifies ungodly people. It's a little light, but it was there. Aren't you thankful God doesn't require us to be good? Because again, keep in mind what we've studied in the past chapter. You know, where we hear words like there's no one righteous, no, not one, there's no one to understand, no one who seeks God, all have turned away, they've together become worthless, and the list goes on and on and on, and you know, kind of ends up, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, this is a description of us. It's not a description of a good person. In fact, the only good person to ever walk on the face of the earth, the only good person who never broke a single law was Jesus Christ. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues to work through the Old Testament. As we continue on in verses 6 through 8, we see that David confirms these truths. Have you ever been around someone that likes to name drop? Yeah, you know, I can't, I don't have much. You know, I can say, you know what, I have a picture on my phone of my daughter standing next to Michael Phelps. And again, it's my daughter standing next to Michael Phelps. The best I can come up with is somewhere, and I don't even know where the picture is anymore. I had my picture taken standing by Amy Grant. And some of you people who are younger say, who? Paul's name dropping here. I mean, he's trying to prove a point, trying to get his point across that salvation is apart from the law, the righteousness of God is apart from the law, and to the Jews, it is something that is just so hard for them to grasp. And he says, now listen, here we go. We're going to start with Abraham, and then I'm going to bring David into the picture. We're going to talk about the patriarch, and then we're going to talk about the greatest king Israel ever had. And listen to what we read in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those sins and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul's actually quoting from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, where we read, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And from what I understand, David wrote this psalm after he had committed a sin that he needed to ask forgiveness for. And in reality, he, you know, according to the law, when you sin, the first thing you should do is go and make a sacrifice, but David doesn't go there. In fact, listen to, and I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but listen to David in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, we know that this psalm was written as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba and the child that would be born and lost. And David writes this in remorse, and he says the following in verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And again, even with the Psalms, Psalms 32 and 51, we see something about the Old Testament that we often take for granted, and that is that the righteousness of God was obtained through faith. And there's a lot packed into what is quoted from David here, right? We see to who God credits righteousness apart from works, apart from the law. You know, I have to tell you, I literally was sitting at my desk this week going through this chapter, and it's a chapter I'm familiar with, and I just kind of sit back and put my hands on my head, and I'm like, wow, how do I capture the significance of what has been written here? It works apart from the law. And then he goes on and says, we have some powerful statements. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And let me read verse 8 from the NIV. It says, blessed is a man whose sin the Lord never counts against him. Doesn't say, blessed is a man who doesn't sin. Blessed is a man who sins less. It says, the Lord never counts those sins against him. And how is that possible? Through faith. To him who believes. And again, Paul's building this case. I think Paul would have made an excellent lawyer. He's building this case. You know, he started in chapter 3 with righteousness apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets testify, which, by the way, what do we have here in chapter 4? We have two witnesses from the Old Testament. We have Abraham and David witnessing the very truth that righteousness is apart from the law. What a reminder that our salvation is something we do not deserve. It is a reminder, as we saw this morning in the song, it is a result of God's mercy, a result of His grace. And again, what is mercy? It is God not giving us what we deserve. What is grace? It is God giving us things that we don't deserve. And both are true of the gift of salvation. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be spending eternity in hell. But God is, by His grace, has given us the gift of salvation to all who would believe. Which leads us to the next truth this morning. The gift of salvation is available to everyone. As we look at verses 9 through 12. As we look at these, it's important to understand because, you know, circumcision was of highly regarded within the Jewish culture. It was something that started before the law. It started with Abraham, but actually it would be several chapters in Genesis after 15 where we see that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was something that was used to set them apart from other believers, and we're going to see it has a purpose as we continue on in today's chapter. But once the law came into place, circumcision became part of the law. It was to be done on the eighth day after the child was born. And as a result, the Jewish people made it a way larger than it was. They made it to be part of salvation. In fact, if you read the book of Galatians, you know, Paul's pretty upset because Jewish people have come into the church of Galatia and they've convinced believers, they've led them away from the true gospel of what we're talking about today, salvation by faith and faith alone, and they've convinced them that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul's furious in the book of Galatians. And if you don't believe me, spend time reading it. It's a good read. And it's important to get that because as we continue on in verses 9 through 12, we're going to see the word circumcision quite a few times as we read through these verses. As we continue on in verse 9, it says, does this blessedness, meaning the gift of salvation, blessed is the man. And he continues on, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? Well, it was while he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. See why I tried to explain some of this ahead of time? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who do not, those not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith that our father Abram had while still uncircumcised. Never thought I'd say that word so many times in a short period. Right? Focus on believe and faith. Because it's in there too. And the significance of what he's saying is this, that Abraham, it was credited to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. Which allows him, and this is interesting because this is where we see salvation is for everyone. It's not just for the circumcised. And we have to understand, when we read that in this passage, it is saying the Jews and the Gentiles. Or the Jews and each one of us who do not have Jewish blood flowing through our veins. That's really the separation that's being made here. And by the way, when a Jewish person heard this being read, they probably didn't care for it much. Because all of a sudden, not only is righteousness and salvation from God to the Jews, but it also offered to the Gentiles. And that's the significance of what is being said. And this is where we need to fast forward and think and not focus too much on circumcision, uncircumcision, and blah, 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 blah. But it's the fact that it was credited to him as righteousness while he was uncircumcised. And then we see the purpose of circumcision. It was a seal. It was a seal that said he was righteous before God. Really, I think of the original purpose with Abraham would be much like baptism is for you and I today. Right? So, you know, baptism is not required to be saved. And at the Baptist, we call it believer's baptism. It's not being baptized into the church. It is a public identification that you have chosen to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's a beautiful picture because we actually fill the tank behind me with water and we push you down until you're all the way under. Hopefully you're not afraid of water. And then we bring you back up. But it's a picture of being buried in the likeness of Jesus' death and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, which as we continue on in Romans, when we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that we have that union with Jesus Christ, and baptism really is just a physical appearance of what has taken place. And that's the point that he's making here. And then and notice what he also says. He says the Jews are saved too, but not because of circumcision, but because they walk in the footsteps of faith that Abraham had, what? Before he was circumcised. Hopefully I make some sense out of that, because that's a confusing set of verses. But the point is that salvation, again, is by faith to all who believe. And as we continue on, we see that if salvation is obtained by the law or by works, then faith is worthless. Verses 13 through 15. It says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. As we dig into these verses, I want to draw your attention to what has been written. Right, we know that Abraham is the patriarch of the nation of Israel. But please notice what we read in verse 13. What does it say? He would be heir to the world. And I know this can be confusing, but heir to the world, we're moving from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a spiritual heir to Abraham. And one of the reasons that's made possible, one of the reasons that was promised to Abraham, is because Jesus was a physical descendant of Abraham. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are all saved. We are all now regarded as Abraham's children. As Brother Ron likes to tell me from time to time, Jesus Christ is our brother. But it's interesting as we look at this, and I'll paraphrase it. If righteousness or salvation could be obtained through the law, faith is of no value. And again, for some reason, I think we need to hear this because it seems to be a little repeated here. Over and over, we see faith apart from works, faith apart from the law, faith, faith, faith. And he makes it clear that if it were by works, if we could be saved by doing good deeds, then faith has no value. Sometimes I think this is hard for us to accept. It's hard for us to accept that faith is not, our salvation is not based on merit. It's not based on how well we observe the law or church attendance or Bible reading or prayer. One of the reasons I think this is hard for us to accept, number one, is pride. You know, if we have a list of do's and don'ts and we could treat that as a checklist, it's easy to evaluate how well we're doing in our walk, isn't it? Well, I've done that. Oh, missed that one. That's not a big deal. That, you know. And we can check them off and we can quickly evaluate how we are doing. But when it comes to faith, how do you evaluate one's faith? It's not as easy. It's not as measurable to us. And a lot of us like to think that we have some control. We want to think that we have the ability to save ourselves. We have the ability to do something in life. But the reality is, that may be true when it comes to physical things and being able to work hard and earn money and do all these things. But when it comes to spiritual matters, the last few weeks in the book of Romans has clearly shown us that that is not possible when it comes to our spiritual realm and the righteousness of God. And Paul, he kind of stresses the importance of the law. What does the law do? It brings wrath. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. I just read it yesterday in the book of Exodus. If you're going through the Bible plan, you read it with me. Or maybe it was this morning. I can't remember. But either way, you know, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the law. And what's taking place? There's a golden calf being built and worshipped. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They're worshiping a golden calf. As a result, God's wrath came upon the nation of Israel. And we see this throughout the history of Israel. They sin, God's wrath, repentance, restoration. They sin, God's wrath. They repent, there's restoration. It's a vicious cycle. And it's interesting, the last part of 15, it says, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that sounds great, doesn't it? But would any of us seek the righteousness of God if there were no law? And I think that's the point he's trying to make here, because even back in 3, what did we see? Therefore, no one would be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. If it were not for the law, none of us would understand our need to be saved. None of us would understand that we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we continue on, the next truth is God's promise comes to us through faith. In verse 16, as we read, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, I hope you're figuring it out if you haven't, but I ask a simple question. How is it that we receive the promise of God? Through faith. Through faith by God's grace. Again, he's giving us something that we do not deserve. And again, we see the significance, both Jews and Gentiles. We see the significance. Abraham is the father of us all. He's the spiritual father of both Jews and Gentiles. And folks, this is just as true as it was in the day of Abraham today. Or it's just as true today as it was in the days of Abraham. And it will continue to be true until the Lord returns. It's by faith and faith alone and nothing else. And he's already made mention of it, and we see it again in the next truth in verse 17. Abraham is our spiritual father. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And here again, we see faith in God. We're told that Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. As we look at these verses, we see a description of God. We see, first of all, that he's the God who gives life to the dead. Now, in the New Testament, we've seen this with Jesus Christ. But one thing we have to understand, at this point in Abraham's life, when it comes to having children, he might as well be dead. And we're going to see that as we continue on in the passage. I mean, he and Sarah are well beyond childbearing years. And he says, God gives life to them, and then he calls things that are not as though they were. Notice what it says when God gave Abraham the promise that he is heir to the world. It's like he's referring to something that hasn't taken place yet. I mean, roughly 2,000 years before Christ was born, he's saying that to Abraham that he would be heir to the world, as if it's already true, already happened. I don't know about you, but this is a really cool thing about our God, because in some ways, he talks about our salvation in the same way, and we'll get to it in chapter 8 when he already talks about us being glorified. Well, folks, we haven't made it there yet, but God talks about it as if it's already happened. Because guess what? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, this is the God that Abraham believed in is the same God that we believe in. And when our God says he's going to do something, he does it. All the promises in the Bible that are given to us as the church, all the promises in the Bible that were given to Israel, God is going to keep his word. They're going to happen. It's guaranteed. And we can talk about those things that are coming in the future. We can talk about our glorified bodies as if it's already happened, because it's that certain. And I can stand before you this morning and say that with certainty. Now this is fun, because Abraham, when we get to this next part, next truth, we see that his physical circumstances did not hinder his faith. Listen as we read verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's the wrong chapter, back up a little bit, verse 18, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He considered his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham, in hope, believed. He faced the fact, as he looked around in his life, what God had promised looked impossible. Now, I was going to pick on Tom and Helen this morning, but they're not here. So I guess I'm going to have to pick on the Autrys this morning. If God promised Ron that next year at this time, his wife would have a baby, or if he made that promise to Danny and Brenda, They'd have 16 great-grandchildren and their own. But, you know, it would be a stretch, right? I mean, how many of us would truly believe that? And yet what we're told is Abraham believed God. He believed that he would have a son. He believed that Sarah, in fact, it says, as we look at this passage, it says he believed that God had the power to do what he had promised. And something else we see here is we see that his faith grew and he gave glory to God. Now this is a great example of the faith that you and I need to have in our God. You know, it doesn't take long when you talk to people and they'll talk about the condition of our world and how the church is failing and all these things that are going on. But folks, do we really believe that when Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail"? Do we believe that? Some of you do. Who cares what it looks like? I mean, Abraham was almost 100 years old. And he was going to have a baby to raise. Some of us get tired just thinking about it. Boy, what a blessing when it comes to, I mean, the point here is faith credited as righteousness. What an assurance that we have, that knowing that because of our faith, our sins are forgiven. No matter what our past, no matter what's taken place, none of that matters. Our sins have been forgiven. Jesus paid for them on the cross of Calvary. You know, we believe he was raised from the dead. We believe, our faith tells us that someday we will be raised from the dead. Someday we will have a glorified body. It's because of our faith that we have the hope of spending eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love it because we've been talking about Abraham for 21 verses. Listen to what we hear in the last truth this morning in verses 22 through 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Worth underlining here, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. But if there were ever a few words worthy of underlining and highlighting, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's the idea, not only was Abraham saved for faith, not only was it imputed to him as righteousness, but to everyone who believes. You know, in different ministers, different ways have tried to describe this. Some call it, you know, the great exchange. In that, as Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins. And as we place our faith in him, or as we believe, we receive his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed. It is credited to our account. And as we saw last week, justification, we have been acquitted from our sins. And really, this verse, this chapter ends by just kind of summarizing the purpose of why Jesus Christ came, to die for our sins and to be raised for our justification. Again, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, none of it would matter. There's a reason we celebrate Easter. Because the resurrection is crucial to our faith. And without the resurrection, no one can stand before God justified. You know, I've said it this morning. Why would Paul feel the need to write this to believers? And why would we spend an entire sermon talking about it this morning? As I've said, this church has been a church that was founded on the truth of God's Word, strives to stand on the foundation of God's Word. Yet I can assure you, we all need to hear this. Because we really do need to retrain our minds and the way that we think. We need to understand that God is the only one that deserves glory when it comes to spiritual matters. He has done everything to provide us with the gift of salvation. And again, so many times I think we use that phrase, gift of salvation. But do we really understand the significance of it? A gift means it doesn't require work. It simply means you have to accept it, and we accept it through faith. I think it's important that we keep this in mind. I think it can help keep us humble. I mean, even in as the leader of Casting Crowns was talking in that first video, what did he say this morning? Sometimes it's easy to get frustrated, to look at sinful people and to question, why do they prosper? And ultimately, he said, Scripture humbled him. And really, I have to believe it's some of the Scripture we've been studying the past few weeks that God brought to his mind. Humbled him and allowed him to write a song that reflects on the mercy of God. It can also help us from looking down on others. It can help keep us from being frustrated with the world that is around us. And most importantly, it can remind us that we need to be thankful to God each and every day of our lives. You know, it's because of his mercy that we can stand justified, or the words of the song, that we can stand unashamed. Do you believe that this morning? And I think as we reflect on this, although I haven't encouraged you to say it at all this week, I think we're going to say it before we close in prayer. And in response to what we've seen the last few weeks, what can we say? To God be the glory. Father, we do thank you again for just the truths of your word. And Lord, really, we use the words grace and mercy, but Lord, I don't think we can comprehend the significance of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as I often say, and just worth repeating as we pray now, that I don't think we'll fully comprehend it until we enter into your presence. And it will be at that moment we will fall before you as we understand just how much grace and mercy you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we look forward to the day that we get to be with you for all eternity, the day that we get the new glorified body. But until then, may we be faithful in serving you and faithful in sharing the gospel with lost people in the hopes that we can see them come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's encourage you as we close in song this morning. You're always free to come and just pray here at the front of the room. You can pray from your seat if you want. No one's going to judge you if you stay seated while we sing. But also, if anyone's interested and maybe never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just encourage you.